It says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So remember, what we're talking about here is the definition of love. Love is without hypocrisy. And the concept that Paul's getting across here is here's how this works out. Number one, we're not going to be lagging behind in diligence, and we're going to break those words out, and we need to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. So as always with these passages, I think the words that are used here are actually really powerful and really deep, and they've got a lot of nuance to them. So we're going to kind of break out a little bit of Greek here this morning. So the first word we're going to talk about is that word diligence, not lagging behind in diligence. It's one of my favorite Greek words. It's the word spoude, and it's the word that's used in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. So it's that word diligence there as well. Now, so what that word means, it means speed, haste, enthusiasm. So it's not just the fact that you're doing something. It's that you're doing it fast. You're doing it right now. And you're doing it with enthusiasm. See, you got a lot of religious folks, you know, growing up. I mean, I didn't grow up in the church per se, but I grew up religious. Okay, like some of y'all did, you know. And I'll tell you what, man, you got some people that are Christians, they're just sour. I'll do it, but I'm not going to be happy doing it. You know, people have that mindset, you know, it's like these things that, you know, Christianity is this thing that they have to trudge through, going to assembly, something that they got to, you know, get themselves up for, make themselves do it. And, you know, serving the Lord, it's like, well, you know, if I don't, I'm going to go to hell. So I guess I better do it. You know, this isn't what God's looking for. He's looking for people that get up. They got some speed to their step. They're not going to wait to get it done. They're going to do it right now, and they're going to do it with some enthusiasm. You know, it's not like it's Monday morning and we're going to a job that we hate. You know, we're in service of the King. You know which one? I've always found this one to be pretty interesting. I wasn't planning on going here. Genesis, let's see. 22, I believe. I could be wrong. Yep, 22. This is, you know, when God talks about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, and hope against hope, he believed, right? You know, and all this kind of great stuff talked about him in Hebrews chapter 11. I think Genesis 22 is one of the greatest things ever written about Abraham, especially the first part. Verse 1, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Well, that's not something you get asked to do every day. And so what's Abraham's response? And this is what I find really interesting. And again, Hebrews 11 tells us the ration. So he probably didn't get a whole lot of sleep that night, I would think. He's trying to figure out in his head what's going on. And Hebrews 11 pulls the veil back and gives us a glimpse of what's going on inside Abraham's head at that particular time, right? He viewed the only logical thing that he could think of was that God was going to resurrect Isaac. Okay, so what's Abraham do? Verse 3. So Abraham waited a week. No. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place God had told him. To me, that's a great physical illustration of diligence. Speed, haste, enthusiasm. If you Now, I have no doubt that the writer of Hebrews has given us a good, accurate illustration of what's going on inside the head of Abraham. But if Abraham realized that he was about to see a resurrection, he had a little bit of enthusiasm going on. He didn't wait. He didn't fast for a week and ask God to give him a sign. He didn't throw Isaac a going away party. He rose early the next morning and they left. He didn't wait around. To me, that's a great example, physical illustration of diligence. Speed, enthusiasm, haste. Another way that this word's kind of described, speedy diligence, showing zealousness. Now think about this for a second. Think about what this means. It means quickly obeying the Lord. Quickly obeying the Lord reveals that it is your priority. Elevates the better over the good, the more important over the important, and does so with earnest swiftness and intensity. So it kind of goes to that intensity that Brandon was talking about. Sowing the seed. Yeah, you know, a lot of generations think that they're the last generation that's going to be alive before the coming of Christ, that Christ is going to come back in our lifetime. And we've got a great expanse of ages in this room. So for little ones, it might be the case, even for people that are a bit older, that, you know, maybe only have 20 years left, 10 years left, 30 years left, where, who knows? We don't know. Even none of us know when our how many more sands we have in our hourglass, do we? So we look at the book of Revelation, and I think sometimes people can think of this in a almost like a defeatist way. When they say, okay, so we're going to reach a point where the armies are going to surround the camp of the saints and there's not going to be any more forward progress for the gospel. Well, no one's asking me for Bible studies, so we probably live in that time. There's just no more forward progress for the gospel. I'm not saying anybody in this room is talking like that at all, definitely. But I've heard people justify not doing anything by saying that it's not going to work. I tell you what, I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you because we talk. There's contacts coming out all over the place. Now, we might not have them right now other people were telling me about that. You know, oh man, I'm getting contacts left and right. And I'm like, well, I'm not really getting any right now. Well, all of a sudden, now I am. So guess what? It's going to come around. You'll have the time. You'll have the opportunity. You just need to stand and have diligence and sow that seed. And the contacts, they're there. As I said before, the largest concentration of truth seekers is going to be around you. It's going to be around Christians. It's going to be around people who have the truth. God's not going to put them in some remote tribe in the Amazon right now and we've got to go hack through the jungle to go find them. I'm not saying we shouldn't hack through the jungle to go find people. It's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that you have plenty of truth seekers around you right now. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. The most fertile field for you to engage in is the field that you're in. 100%. And I firmly believe, I don't think this is just hyping myself up, but I firmly believe that before the armies surround the camp of the living God and there's no more forward progress, that we're going to have a great, abundant harvest coming in. I already see it starting to happen, even just with our little group, but definitely elsewhere too. Going to happen. We just need to be diligent. Diligent. So what Paul says there, he says, not lagging behind in diligence. So we need to look at that word lagging because it's really interesting. So we're supposed to have this diligence, but people have a tendency to lag in diligence. Now, what's that word lag mean? It means shrinking, timid, idle, troublesome, and slothful. It's a very interesting word, isn't it? It has all those different kind of context to it. Shrinking and timid. This is fear. Fear with what it means to actually be diligent. You can see how shrinking and being timid and having fear is the opposite of being diligent. Now, I'm not saying that it can't be scary to talk to somebody about the gospel. It can be. It can be intimidating. However, God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. As Dale talked about, if you could see into that spiritual realm, you think Elisha was nervous about the Arameans? You know, the illustration that Dale gave? You know, all the chariots surrounding. I think it was Dothan, wasn't it? They were around him, surrounding him in Dothan. And Elisha's sidekick says, "Oh, no. Oh, no." And Elisha goes, "Hey, don't worry." Was Elisha going, "Oh, no"? No, he's like, "Nah. The ones who are with us are greater than the ones with them. Oh, Lord, open his eyes." Whew. How many flaming angels and chariots of fire did it take to actually defeat the Arameans? Would have only taken one, but there was a whole bunch of them. God's letting them know, "I got this." Did Elisha have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of him? No, he was a prophet. He had the Holy Spirit dwelling upon him. What do you think you're like when you go out there into the world and engage in conversation? Engage in the mission of seeking and saving souls. Are you a shrinking violet, or are you timid because you have no strength in of yourselves? Or do you have the power of the eternal, everlasting God dwelling within you to empower you to be the people he's called you to be? It's all about perception. We don't shrink. Remember what the book of Hebrews says? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. That's not the one that I want. Yeah, it's Hebrews chapter 10, sorry. Verse 36. Hebrews 10, 36. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." We don't shrink back. That's not who we are. We can be mercilessly and, relentlessly mocked and ridiculed. We still don't shrink back. We're still not timid. And then the next word that is, if we head back to Romans 12, the word for lagging can also mean idle. Slothful. Troublesome. Man, Jesus talked about that, didn't he? The servant he expects to do business for him until he returns, and the slave was wicked and lazy, slothful. Man, if you've ever been a business owner and you had an employee that was slothful, man, they're just stealing from you, aren't they? Not the person you want to send out to get a job done. See, we're not supposed to lag. That's what that means. Troublesome is, like I said, another word that's used there. People who are lagging behind in diligence, not doing what they're supposed to be doing, can create trouble for an assembly. And it distracts, it takes the mind off of what we're supposed to be doing and has to put it on the person that's doing that. Now, if a person's humble and if they've got problems that they're working on, that's a whole different story. But you got some folks that just are troublesome. And it distracts from the message and the mission of the church. Now, that's not what the church is supposed to be engaged in. In classical Greek, that word for lagging means shrinking backward because someone is unready, not ready. The idea of delay underlies the secondary sense, burdensome or troublesome. It is the vexation arising from weary waiting, and which appears in the Middle English irken, meaning to irk. Okay. So I just find these words really, really deep. There's a lot of depth to them. And that's why Paul can just lay these words out like this, and you dive into them and you're like, I know exactly what he's talking about. We're supposed to have speed, haste, and enthusiasm in getting our job done serving the Lord. And because of that, we're not supposed to temper that with idleness, shrinking back, timidity, or slothfulness. Moving forward with speed, with diligence. You know, if you're in a battle, in a position, you got an enemy position that's taking your guys out, and some guys just decide, you know what, we're going to go ahead and, yeah, storm the beach, but we're just going to go for a walk and we're going to look for shells while we're there. Is that what they did at D-Day? We just had D-Day pass. Were they just strolling along the beach looking at shells over there in France? No, I mean, imagine if they were. They're not going to last very long, are they? Not lagging behind in diligence. And then the next thing he says, oh, let me read what I wrote here. Hold on a second before we move on to what's next. So what Paul is saying here is not to be slothful, idle, reluctant in our speed, but to have haste, enthusiasm, and obedience to the Lord. Now, something else that's interesting, if we head over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, so Paul's talking about in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So godly sorrow produces repentance without regret, right? Now look at verse 11. He says, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong." See, that word for earnestness is that same word for diligence. So not only are we supposed to have diligence in serving the Lord, we have diligence in godly sorrow, which produces a repentance without regret. In other words, when's the right time to repent? Not tomorrow. Right now. Right? Okay, let's keep going. Oh, it's interesting also. I thought you might find this interesting. That word diligence is used 12 times in the New Testament. Five of those, almost half of them, in 2 Corinthians 7 and 8. So perhaps God was trying to tell the Corinthians something. So the next thing he says there is fervent in spirit serving the Lord. That word for fervent is the Greek word zeo, and it means to boil or to be hot. Great zeal. I love this phrase. Ardently passionate. Ardently passionate. And it's only used twice in the New Testament. It's used to describe a guy in the New Testament. Anybody want to guess who it's used to describe? Paul? Okay, we got to vote for Paul. Peter? Got to vote for Peter? Brandon got it. Say that again. Apollos.
Oh, here we go.
Yeah.
Thanks,
Matt. Yeah. Brandon gets a sticker. I'll have to find a sticker for you. Yeah, Apollos. Fervent in spirit. Only guy it's referred to that way. Only guy referred to that way. Now, where does this boiling passion, this this zeal come from? Well, it comes from principle. But it's manifested in our intensity and in our emotion too. Now, it's not solely emotional because we're not unreasonable creatures driven by instinct. You know, passion and zeal that is not governed by principle turns someone into a raving lunatic. Right? It's the mob mentality. They're passionate, but they're not driven by principle. Well, maybe you could say they're driven by principle, but not a good principle. How about that? But they're just acting solely emotionally, and that's never good for anybody, right? So the direction of all of this, this zeal, this boiling over, is for serving the Lord. That word for serving the Lord, you're setting an alarm telling me when I should be done, right? It's noon. Yeah, it's time to be done. Well, let me fervently end this, okay? Serving the Lord. You know what that word means? I love this word. It's doulos. It's the verb form of doulos. Doulos means slave. You're supposed to be slaving for the Lord. But this is voluntary indentured service. Nobody forces us to serve the Lord, including the Lord. He gives us complete freedom to do what we will. I find it very interesting that freedom is a very big topic these days. And the people that spout a lot of the freedom are actually trying to enslave us, which is ironic, to say the least. But if they really think about it, you know, freedom to love who you want. Now, if we were to move that a little bit further, freedom to kill who you want in the womb without consequence. And actually outside the womb too, because, you know, euthanasia, and there's people that would like to extend that to like a waiting, you know, almost like a waiting period. Now, you have a kid, you have a waiting period to determine, you know, whether or not you actually want to keep them or not. They would love to have that, by the way. But they're actually not free, are they? It has the illusion of freedom, but it's actually slavery to their own appetite. And they can't break it of their own free will by their own power, even if they would want to. You know, because look what Jesus says in John chapter 8. And we're going to finish up here in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 31. Really familiar passage, but we're going to go a little bit further to put a little bit more in context. Verse 31. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." People love that. Truth will make you free, right? They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Interesting. Who was occupying their city at that time? The Romans. Definitely were not free there. But look at what he says in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." What makes you a slave? Everyone who commits sin, continually commits sin, they are a slave to sin. People spouting freedom today, they're actually not free. True freedom only comes in Christ. That's it. No other opportunities, no other chances. You can self-help yourself all you want, and you can become a better person. No doubt about it. But you can't be free. you will continually do those same things because you are a slave to those things. Only in Christ do we have the power through the renewal of the mind and working of the Holy Spirit to actually break free from the cycle. And what's great? It's a choice. We get to make the choice to do that on our own and allow God to do His work. But He needs our permission. So, let's not lag behind in diligence. Let's be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's make sure we have that speed, haste, and enthusiasm while we're boiling over from the principles found in the Scripture and moving forward to get that done so we can get that seed sown and have that last great harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You so much for all that You blessed us with. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to grow in You, to be free in You, and to be about Your business and help others do the same. Help us, Father, to be diligent. Help us, Lord God, to be fervent in spirit. And help us, Lord God, to be busy when You return and doing Your work now. Guide us and bless us and add increase to our labor. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.